I know for sure that I'm not the only one that's thankful to be here this morning. I'm glad that we have an opportunity to worship God in spirit and truth and be able to be gathered together in a fashion like this to do what God would have us to do on the first day of the week, the Lord's Day. You're to be commended for being here because you could have been elsewhere. You could be given to other things and put your attention and your time on other things, but you chose to be here. And I know I appreciate that, and I know others do as well. Appreciate the good job that Ryan did in the reading of our scripture reading from the 7th chapter of the book of Daniel. And Brother Ethan, as always, did a very good job in leading those songs. We appreciate that. And I appreciate the prayers and mentioning me in those prayers. This will be our third lesson this morning, as we've had a series on the kingdom of Christ. And by the way, if you're visiting with us, we thank you for being here. And the lessons that we do are uploaded on our website, the Bible classes, the sermons. And so if you didn't catch all of these lessons, and get online and you should be able to listen to them there. This will be our third lesson. We may have one more. And if we do, it'll focus primarily on what is stated in the 20th chapter of the book of Revelation. Because really, it ought not be the case. But really, Revelation chapter 20 is one of the playgrounds for those who hold this idea of premillennialism, that there are a series of events that are going to happen before pre-millennial thousand-year reign of Christ. And the Bible just simply does not teach that the Lord is going to come and establish an earthly kingdom and reign on the earth for any period of time when this earth life is over. And 2 Peter chapter 3 just simply will not allow that in a lot of other passages. Won't allow that because we know that this earth is going to be destroyed when the Lord comes back. And I'm thankful for that because Peter points out in 2 Peter chapter 3 that we look for a new heavens and a new earth, just simply a dwelling place wherein dwelleth righteousness. And we'll be in a place for all eternity with God if we're faithful in this life, and there'll be no sin there. And I'm thankful for that. And so we've been dealing with this topic, the kingdom of Christ, because I was asked to do a lesson on the reign of Christ, the millennial reign of Christ. And we'll talk about, Lord willing, if we do a fourth lesson, some more things that you need to know specifically about that. But I've given you this morning, we'll make three lessons on the kingdom of Christ, a good number of things that the Bible teaches about Christ's kingdom. And I'd like for us to continue to think about the kingdom of Christ this morning. In Daniel chapter 7, Daniel saw, he says, in the night visions, one that came unto the Ancient of Days in the clouds and brought before him. And there was given unto him a kingdom. And that kingdom was an everlasting kingdom that would never be destroyed. The Lord's church will never cease to exist so long as this earth life continues. We have heaven's assurance for that. Now, I don't have to be able to sit down with someone and document, pen to paper, where all throughout all the ages of time since the Lord's church was established in Acts chapter 2 and say, listen, there were always saints and here's the documented proof of that. I don't have to be able to do that. And the reason I don't have to be able to do that is because I've already got assurance in God's Word that the church would never cease to be. I'm completely persuaded based upon that, that there was never a time when the Lord's church ceased to exist. But you go anywhere you want to go on the top side of God's green earth and you plant into the hearts and minds of good and honest people nothing but the good seed of the kingdom, which is the Word of God, Luke 8:11. And when they obey it, they'll be a Christian. And they'll be the Lord's church in that place. We know that that's the case when you look at some of the things we've talked about in this series of lessons. I want to give you five more things this morning concerning the kingdom of Christ. The first one that I think is just absolutely in today's time, not so much in the first century, did people really have to deal with this as we do today. We've got to know this and be able to show people that the kingdom of Christ, number one, is not a denomination. I'm convinced that many times when people hear us say that we want you to obey the gospel and be a member of the Lord's church, that what they hear us saying, though we're not saying this, but they hear us saying many times, we want you to leave your denomination and come over and be with us in our denomination. That's not what we're saying. Far from it. We're saying leave denominationalism, leave the creeds and doctrines of men and the churches of men, and obey the gospel as presented in the Bible and be a member of the Lord's church. That's what we're saying. Now the reason I say they didn't have so much contend with that in the first century is because you didn't have all the denominations you do today. And sometimes many, perhaps when we ask the question, why was it different in years gone by than it is today? Well, no doubt one of the reasons is because look at all the religious division of today. And as long as men get away from the Word of God and not stick with the Word of God, but get away from it, well, that's just going to keep multiplying over and over and over. The religious division that we see today and all the religious bodies that we see today because people don't stick with what God says. But if we just leave those things and get back to what the Bible says, then we'll be members of the Lord's church, nothing but a New Testament Christian, nothing more, nothing less. And be busy about doing what our Father would have us to be doing. But the Lord's church is not a denomination. And when you open up your Bibles back to the book of Daniel chapter 2, that we've talked about a number of times in this series, but in Daniel chapter 2 and in verse 44, the Bible says, "And in the days of these kings shall the God of heaven set up a kingdom." We've talked about the fact that the kingdom, the Lord's house, is the church. Daniel chapter 7, that's the Lord's church that he prophesied about. That's the kingdom, by the way, that we are members of today, the church, when we obey the gospel. I know so because of Colossians chapter 1 and Revelation chapter 1. They were in the kingdom. They were in the church when they'd obeyed the gospel. But he says, which shall never be destroyed. And the kingdom shall not be left to other people, but it shall break in pieces and consume all these kingdoms, and it shall stand forever. By the way, the phrase oftentimes in the Bible, forever and everlasting, sometimes is in reference to a period of time that God has specified. There were some things in the Old Testament referred to as everlasting and forever, but they didn't continue forever. Did you know that? They came to an end. For example, when God commanded Abraham that they were to be circumcised, God said that that was to be an everlasting covenant. But it was a covenant that he had made with the Israelites. And you can read about that in the book of Genesis chapter 17 and verse 13. He that is born in thy house and he that is bought with thy money must needs be circumcised, and my covenant shall be in your flesh for an everlasting covenant. It means for a period of time that God has specified. And when you look at the phrase forever, the Passover was referred to as being forever. You read about that in the book of Exodus chapter 12 and in verse 14. A period of time that God has specified. And we know from the book of 1 Corinthians, as we'll talk about in a moment, that there's going to come a time when the rule of Christ will come to an end. But you read in the book of Daniel that it was an everlasting kingdom, and his dominion would never come to an end. But that means for a period of time that God has specified. You see that point? Got to understand that. And so, the Lord's church is not a denomination. Every single religious body that you can think of can be traced to their founder. Every one of them. Who founded it or started it, when it was started, and where it was started, and what they teach. And the thing, ladies and gentlemen, that's so simple, when folks say, well, what's the difference? I was recently asked that very question. What's the difference? They basically all teach the same, don't they? Well, they're different. The reason they're different is based upon their faith that they uphold, the teaching, the doctrine that they uphold. That's what makes them different. But the Lord's church was not so. The word denomination, by the way, means and implies division. That's what denomination's all about. If you give someone a dollar and you say, give me the denominations of that, they might give you nickels, they might give you pennies, quarters, dimes, 2 50-cent pieces, whatever the case may be. And so you take that whole and you divide it. That's what denomination means. Now here's the point about that. The Lord's church never split and splintered out of anything. Nothing. It was established by God Himself. We already talked about in this series that it is a divine institution, divine origin. prophesied in the Old Testament, set up as God had knew that it would be, purposed that it would be before the world began, Ephesians chapter 3, verses 10 and 11. So it didn't divide out of anything. In fact, division is specifically condemned in the Bible. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 10 and other places talk about that we're not to be divided. Let us all speak the same thing. Let us mind the same rule, walk by the same rule. Philippians chapter 3 and in verse 16, that we are to be unified. Endeavor to keep the unity of the Spirit, the bond of peace. Ephesians 4 and in verse 11, the Lord prayed that all these might be one, as thou, Father, and me are one. For the apostles, he prayed in John chapter 17. And then when he prayed for them, he prayed for all those that would believe on him through the word of the apostles, that they would be one. John 17, verses 20 and 21. So the Lord's church, ladies and gentlemen, is not a denomination. We don't want you to be in a denomination. We want you to be in the Lord's church, in the kingdom of Christ, so we can go to heaven when life is over. Number two, the kingdom of Christ, and never lose sight of this. The kingdom of Christ is not the majority of people. It will never be the majority of people, never has been the majority of people, never will be. In fact, God's people have always been among the fewest of people. Deuteronomy 7 and verse 7. God set His love upon the people, not because they were greater than any people, but He says you were the fewest of the earth. Again, Deuteronomy 7, 7. Now, there were a lot of people obeying the gospel in the first century, Acts chapter 2 and forward, multitudes of people. But the saved will always be in the minority, not the majority. Preacher, why is that important? Because there's ever-present danger that we want to be like everybody around us, generally speaking. What? Well, if we just do what everybody else is doing in the way that everybody else is doing, for the reasons that everyone else is doing it, then we'll just grow. But I want to suggest to you this. If not another soul obeyed the gospel, and I hope folks do obey, but if not another soul obeyed the gospel, as long as we do what God expects us to do and we walk by the rule of God and we are faithful unto death, we'll go to heaven. Regardless of what other people are doing. And I suggest this to you. You can walk by the rule of God, the Bible, and you can do Bible things in Bible ways and call Bible things by Bible names, and you can be silent where the Bible's silent, speak where the Bible speaks, and folks will obey. Now just look around the building this morning. Now, granted, we're the minority in the community. But just look at the number of people that have heard the gospel, believed it, and obeyed it. Don't lose sight of that. That we are the fewest of people. Enter ye in at the straight gate. For wide is the gate, broad is the way that leadeth to destruction, and many there be which go in thereat, but narrow is the way. That means navigated with difficulties, what that word narrow means. That leadeth unto life everlasting, and few there be that find it. Matthew 7, 13 and 14. But also when you think about the kingdom of Christ, and I think we might have touched on this in the Bible class, but we are a purchased possession. That can't be said about anyone else but the Lord's people. That we have been purchased with the blood of Christ, Acts 20 and in verse 28. He purchased us with His own blood. For ye are bought with a price, the words of 1 Corinthians chapter 6 and in verse 20. It's akin to the idea of being redeemed. We are redeemed not with corruptible seed, but with the incorruptible seed, the Word of God. And He says that we are redeemed with the precious blood of Christ. Both of those things mentioned in 1 Peter chapter 1, beginning with verse 18. We're a purchased people. We belong unto Him. Now someone says, "Preacher, I don't understand why you guys think that it is so important to refer to the church as a church of Christ." Because of what I just mentioned to you. Well, suppose if it doesn't matter And the majority of people you study with and talk with, they think they're under the persuasion that it doesn't matter. And if it does matter, they don't know why. In fact, I'm persuaded that the things we've talked about now in these three lessons, the vast majority of people you bump into and run into, they don't know these things. And yet they've got the same book we have. But the reason is people are so focused on the doctrines, the opinions, the thinking of men, and less concerned with what God's book says about it, and that's what it leads to. My people are destroyed for lack of knowledge, Hosea 4 and 10 verse 6. Well, the reason that that's important is, and I'm not saying you have to have anything above the door. That's not my point. Can we worship and do the work that God would have us to do without anything hung up outside? Well, absolutely we can. But the point I want you to see is if you're going to have something above the door that describes the people that meet there, it better be scriptural. It either belongs to the Lord or it doesn't. Just like someone once said before, talking about a sign, listen, I'll paint a sign for you. I've got a picture of a sign that he did. But nonetheless, he painted a sign for someone. He said, can I put on that sign, this is the Church of Christ? And the fellow said, no, you can't do that. It was a denomination. No, don't do that. He said, okay, can I paint a sign and it say, this is not a church, the Church of Christ? No, no, don't say that. That's what is meant by the way, that's a scriptural phrase. It's a scriptural description of God's people. It's not a title. It's a description of God's people, that they belong to Christ. And it is found in the Bible, Romans chapter 16, verse 16. And before anyone runs with it to the direction that I'm not talking about, yes, the Bible refers to the church as the church of God. There's no doubt about that. In Acts chapter 20, verse 28, and 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 2, and 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 2, refers to the church as the church of God. And it refers to the church, the Bible does, as the church of firstborn. No doubt about that. Those are scriptural descriptions of God's people. And that's what is meant by the church, the called out. And that's what the word means. And we are called out. We are delivered from the power of darkness, translated into the kingdom of God's dear Son, Colossians 1, verse 13. And we belong to Christ. I gave you the passages that talk about that. Acts 20, verse 28. And 1 Corinthians chapter 6, and in verse 20. That we are bought with a price. We belong to Him. We are a purchased possession. That's what's meant. So when we see the sign Church of Christ, we know that's what the Bible says. When folks out in the world see Church of Christ, they just think that it's one denomination among hundreds, thousands of religious groups. And that's just simply a skewed notion of what the Bible teaches about the kingdom of Christ. We're a purchased possession. By the way, do you belong to Christ? You may be in this assembly this morning, never obeyed the gospel, never been cleansed of your sins by the blood of Christ. Not a member of the kingdom of Christ, which is the church of Christ. The kingdom is a church. The church is a kingdom. Matthew 16, 18, 19. But you can be. You're going to have a very convenient moment in just a few minutes to obey the gospel. To do what they did in the New Testament. To be in the one body of the New Testament, which is a church. Number four, the kingdom of Christ is universal. There's a lot that can be said about this point, and it's one of the things that is in contrast to the Old Testament. The law of Moses was a national law. It was nationalistic. It was confined to the Jewish, the Hebrew people. Jeremiah 31 and Exodus chapter 20 and other passages that talk about the law that God made specifically with Abraham's seed, but the Jewish people. After Abraham, by the way, had passed away. But God made a law with the Jews, and it was for them. That's why, by the way, as a side note, that's why Jonah was so upset in the book of Jonah. So nationalistic. We're God's people. I don't want other people to have what we have. They're our enemies. We don't want them to have a relationship with our God. He's our God. We're His people. And so that's why God, Jonah, so upset in the book of Jonah, when God said, I want you to go to Nineveh and you preach the preaching that I bid thee, that I tell thee, you go preach to them. Well, he reluctantly And initially he did go, and then he reluctantly went. And when he got there, he preached, and what happened? The people repented. Well, surely that just tickled to no end the God-sent preacher, Jonah. No, sir. He was upset at the repenting of the people of Nineveh. Lord, didn't I tell you this is what would happen? So nationalistic. So focused on the inside, or so collectively that group of people, that they didn't want God's mercy extended to other people. By the way, members of the Lord's church, how much do you want people who are not members of the Lord's church to know the gospel that you've obeyed so that they can obey it and go to heaven when life is over? See, sometimes we're too focused on within these four walls, we can't find our way out of the four walls to think about other people. It's universal. So in the Old Testament, it was nationalistic, confined to the Jews, really. And yes, there were proselytes, people who converted to Judaism. But this side of the cross, it's universal. Everybody can obey the gospel of Christ if they want to. It doesn't matter if you're Jew or if you're Gentile. Romans chapter 1, verse 16. I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth. To the, you know the rest of that? To the Jew first, and also to the Greek or the Gentile. And I wonder, when Peter proclaimed the gospel in Acts chapter 2, and he told him to repent and be baptized, every one of you in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. The very next verse, verse 39, says, for the promise is unto you and to your children, to as many as are afar off, even as many as the Lord our God shall call. We're called by the gospel, Paul wrote. And so when God calls men by the gospel, who does he call? All men. Jesus tasted death for every man. Hebrews chapter 2 and in verse 9. I think among one of the greatest Bible invitations I've shared with you before is the invitation found in Revelation 22, 17. After John has given this message to deliver to seven congregations of God's people in different places, so persecuted, some of them doing right, but the majority of the ones he wrote to had to be reprimanded by the Lord and straighten some things out and repent. But then he was encouraging them, yes, you live in difficult times. Yes, you are persecuted. Yes, you might lose your life. But God is on the throne. He sees all. He knows all. He hears all. And he cares. And when this short life, earth life is over, you can come to heaven for all eternity. That's the grand theme of the book of Revelation. Summed up in Revelation 17, 14. These shall make war with the Lamb, and the Lamb shall overcome them. They that are with him are called, chosen, and faithful. He's Lord of lords and King of kings. And after all the things that John saw and penned to these persecuted Christians, near the close of the book in Revelation 22, 17, he says, the Spirit the bride say, come. Let him that is athirst, come. Let him that heareth say, come. Let whosoever, that word, whosoever, let whosoever will, take of the water of life freely. The gospel is for everyone. The Lord's church is open to everyone. Don't care if you're tall, you're short, thin, wide, old, young, healthy, sick, doesn't matter. I'm not saying toddlers, don't misunderstand me on that, but you get the point. That all can come into the kingdom of Christ, regardless of your national origin. Doesn't matter. Last point. As you think about the kingdom of Christ, the kingdom of Christ is going to be delivered up. And this gets to the heart of the matter when you think about premillennialism, which is contrary to the Bible, and what is going to happen when Jesus comes back. The Bible answers that. In fact, there's a number of things. I love to preach this sermon. There's seven final things. You know, there's a lot that's said about the end times and that people call it the end times. What's going to happen? In fact, there's two preachers, not gospel preachers, but on TV that are trying to sell their book that had to do about are we entered into the last times? What does the war with Israel tell us about the last times? We've been in the last day. No more dispensation after this one. Since Acts chapter 2. But the Lord is going to come back. And when He comes back, there's going to be the resurrection. Here's my spell check. There's going to be the judgment. By the way, the world destroyed. The reign of Christ ends. We're talking about when the Lord returns. We know He's coming. Again, Hebrews chapter 9, verse 28. The reign of Christ ends. The kingdom delivered up. You might want to jot those things down. Time no more, if you want to puff that on the list. Time has ceased. The world's destroyed. Time will be swallowed up by eternity, but the Lord is going to return, and when He does, the resurrection is going to take place. 1 Corinthians chapter 15 talks about that. Well, preacher, what does that have to do with it? Because he's talking about when the end comes, that the dead in Christ will be raised first, and we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with Him in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. Wherefore, comfort one another with these words. 1 Thessalonians 4:13 through 18 talks about that. And then in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, he talks about the fact that the Lord is coming again. And then in verse 24, then cometh the end, when He shall have put down all rule, power, authority, and will deliver up the kingdom unto God. The kingdom one day will be delivered up to the Father. And here's my point about that. 1 Corinthians 15:24. If you want to go to heaven, you must be in the kingdom of Christ, which is a church. There's no way around that. There's absolutely no way around that. There's no way getting to heaven today except being in the church. Someone said, you believe the church saves? I didn't say that. The church is the saved, Acts 2:47. But there are no saved people today outside the Lord's church. And if you say there are, you're saying that you can be saved outside the kingdom of Christ. Outside and without His rule. He's ruling and reigning over His church. So if you want to be delivered up when the end comes, you must be in the church, the kingdom of Christ. I'd be derelict of duty if I gave you these three lessons. And then talk about being in the church and being delivered up and being the kingdom of Christ and so forth. And then I'll tell you how in the world to get into the kingdom. I give you the plan of salvation at the end of every sermon lesson that I do. Every one. Preacher, how do I get into the kingdom so that when the end comes, I can go to heaven and be with God for all eternity? Very simple. You've got to do what they did in the Bible to get into the kingdom. By the way, you do obey the gospel to get into the kingdom. We've already talked about that. 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 13. For by one Spirit have we all been baptized into the body. The body is the church. Ephesians 1, Colossians 1, 1 Corinthians 12. Every example of conversion in the Bible began with individuals, men and women, hearing the gospel. Many of the Corinthians hearing, believed, and were baptized, Acts 18:8. When they heard Philip preaching the things concerning the kingdom of God in the name of Christ, they were baptized, both men and women, Acts 8. So then faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God, Romans chapter 10, and then verse 17. So they all be gave started when they first heard the gospel. You can't obey what you don't know. And then you have to believe it. Do you no good to hear the gospel and not believe it? Jesus said, except you believe that I'm He, you'll die in your sins. John 8, verse 24. We must believe Hebrews 11, 6. Then repent of your sins. Change your ways. Change your mind. That results in a change of life. I'm turning away from the ways of the world and turning unto God and doing what God says to do. If we don't do that, we'll perish. Luke 13, 3 and 5. Then you must confess your faith in Christ that He is the Son of God, like the eunuch did in Acts 8, 37, when he said, I believe Jesus Christ is the Son of God. Will you make that good confession this morning before those present? You must if you're going to obey the gospel. And then you must be immersed, baptized in water for the remission of sins, Acts 2, verse 38. Not my words, I didn't come up with that, did you all? Mark, they didn't either. That's what they did in the Bible. Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ. Why, Peter? For the remission. That means the remitting, the removing of your sins. You shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. When you do that, every sin you've ever committed will be washed away, not by the water, but by the blood of Christ, Revelation 1:5. You'll be raised to walk in newness of life, Romans 6, 3 and 4. And the Lord will add you to the kingdom of Christ, the church, just as He did those on the day of Pentecost, Acts 2 and in verse 47. And you can go on your way rejoicing. A member of the body of Christ. Serve God until your earth life is no more and go to heaven. You had a better offer than that lately? I doubt it. But you might be here this morning having done that in the past. You're already a Christian. But you've not lived your life right. You went back out into the ways of the world and you want to straighten all that up and come back home. We want you to come home too, and God does too. That's why He's made provision. That you can repent of your unfaithfulness, make confession to God in prayer. And we have His assurance that He'll forgive. 1 John 1 and in verse 9. We'll pray with you and for you. Don't delay. Come right now.